All right, Hebrews chapter 7, you knew that, Hebrews chapter 7. Not really a sermon tonight, just a collection of ideas from this passage as we make our way through this book of Hebrews and have come to the 7th chapter. It's been very helpful to me over these 50 years since I got saved to read some great commentaries and great books and great thoughts from different Bible writers, but it's also been astonishing to me how men that you think are saved and sound in the faith just make up the craziest things and teach the most unusual ideas that can't be supported with Scripture, and probably no part of the Bible has attracted more off-the-wall thoughts and theories than this passage about Melchizedek. And we have saw last Thursday evening everything the Bible has to say about him. And it's kind of like these Christian movies. They take three verses and make an hour and a half movie. Well, you know, there's got to be a lot of made-up stuff in there. And so when God gives you a handful of verses and you write a whole section of a commentary or a whole book on Melchizedek, you know, a lot of that's fiction. A lot of fiction in there. But we'll get to that here in just a few moments. Bible says here in verse number 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God," that's the key of the passage, "abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So what we have in Hebrews, as you have learned, is God is writing to his chosen people to whom he gave the Scriptures, and pointing out to them the superiority of Jesus Christ to everything their nation, everything their people has enjoyed. He is superior to Moses. He's superior to angels. He's superior to their covenants. He's superior to their laws on tables of stone. Now he's superior to their priesthood. And Romans makes it very clear that God blessed that nation in ways he did not bless any other nation. They have a priesthood ordained of God to maintain for them their relationship with God, and no Gentile peoples ever had that or ever enjoyed that. And so how do you ask the Hebrews to give up their God-ordained priesthood and replace it with nothing? Well, you don't. You replace it with a superior priest and a superior priesthood, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not in the lineage or the line of Aaron, Levi, but comes from a different tribe altogether and is connected to the typology of Melchizedek back in the book of Genesis. Why would you give up the Levitical priesthood, if you were Hebrew, for this Melchizedekian priest? There's a good word you haven't heard before, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, verses 4 through 7 say he's greater than Abraham. And if he's greater than Abraham, then he is greater than Levi, because Levi came from Abraham. He's greater than Aaron, because Aaron came from Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham was blessed of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the superior personage to Abraham. And so Melchizedek stands type of Christ, so Christ therefore superior to Melchizedek. Second, because Melchizedek was greater than the sons of Levi. Read that in verses 8 through 10. For in the person of their ancestor, Abraham, they paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's the Holy Spirit saying, if they had been there, they would have done what Abraham did. Because Abraham recognized the superiority of Melchizedek, and Aaron would also, and the sons of Aaron would also, recognize the superiority of Melchizedek, and they did so in that they come from Abraham, and Abraham, of course, offered to and was blessed by the greater, the better Melchizedek. Then, thirdly, because the permanence of his priesthood continued by Christ, and we talked about this last Thursday evening. If Aaron was your favorite priest, he was only your favorite priest for a little while because he died. And we talked this week in Michigan about these very matters. God ordains this temple, a tabernacle, later temple, its curtains, its hangings, its furnishings, its order of services, its sacrifices and feasts and its worship, its incense and its candles and the veil there, and then the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and all of that is just as God ordained it. And then chapter after chapter after chapter in Exodus and Leviticus about how to select a priest and how to make certain the priest is not corrupt in his body and then how to dress the priest and the garments of the priest and the order of the priestly service, and all that is put in place. And they anoint Aaron as the high priest. And he hasn't even finished his term of service. And God kills two of his sons for false worship in the very tabernacle that God has just filled with his glory. And two of his other sons then begin to offer sacrifices, not bad enough to get them killed, but in disobedience and out of order to all of this lengthy material that God has given them. And so if some Hebrew said, why would we make Christ our high priest when we have this Levitical priesthood? Well, precisely because your Levite priests are corrupt. And that's not something that happened long after Aaron and into the time of Christ. It's something that happened in the very first generation of the priesthood. So if you have a choice between a high priest who's sinless and doesn't die, and a succession of high priests who keep sinning and keep dying, it'd be pretty easy to leave the Levitical priesthood and follow Jesus Christ, the great high priest. That's the argument in the chapter here. And then, because the order of Melchizedek was founded on the swearing of an oath, look at verse number 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made surety of a better covenant. So all of that ceremony in Exodus, and it is interesting to read if you take your time, about the 10th time through, it starts making sense. And all of that material in Leviticus that is most fascinating if you study it, eventually you realize everything man touches is corrupted. And God said through Moses in his law, written on tables of stone, and Moses communicating it to the people, I've chosen you, Israel, and out of you I've chosen one of your tribes, Levi, and they'll minister before me at the altar throughout their generations. But when it came to this order of Melchizedek and Christ being the priest, God Almighty raised his hand and swore by himself with an oath that because I have found a sinless high priest, I'll never replace him. So that, if you believe the scripture, Melchizedek is so superior to Levi, so superior to the Levites and that entire system, that again, you put yourself in the place of these early Hebrew Christians. God's asking you to give up a lot, but he's replacing it with something so much better that that's an easy choice to make. What we also find in Hebrews, we touched on the priesthood in chapter 5, and then remember we had that parenthesis in chapter 6, and now we're back to the priesthood. Hebrews, once again, is not about salvation, but about the perfecting of those who are saved. And we've well established that. But notice, Christ is presented as the priest in the sanctuary. His propitiation work accomplished. Look at verse number 20. Of chapter 6, verse 20. With the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus Christ is not seen in Hebrews as a high priest offering sacrifice, but as a high priest with the completed sacrifice within the veil, in the presence of the Father, at the mercy seat, at the most holy place. We are in Hebrews, we're not looking to Jesus Christ to save us. We're looking to Jesus Christ to sanctify us and keep us sanctified, and it's in that role that he serves as priest. Now again, if you were watching this week, and I don't know why you would, I think you'd get enough of this through the week, but if you were, praise the Lord, it's a blessing. But we were pointing out the congregation there in Michigan in the Bible conference, you've got to get this order. There's no tabernacle in Egypt. So all of that Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubim and the light of the candlestick and the table of showbread and the worship and the sacrifices, if you try to make that the means of salvation, it all falls apart. Because all that was given to a people who have already been redeemed by the blood of a lamb. They are redeemed. They trusted the word of God, put the blood on the doorpost, and were saved by God's grace. Now they're traveling to the place of rest, Canaan land, and God says, now let's stop. Before we go into that land, let me tell you how to maintain a right relationship with me. On these days, we bring these sacrifices. At this time of the day, we bring these sacrifices. At these times of the year, we pause and worship in this way. None of that was to get those people saved. It was to fix their hearts on God when their hearts wanted to keep going back to Egypt. And so Christ is our high priest in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7. Is not there so we can keep coming to him to get saved again and again and again. But it's because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What's this longing in me to go back to Egypt? Well, it's countered by a longing to go on to the Canaan land of victory. What do I need to do? I need to get to that tabernacle. I need to get to that temple. I need to worship God. I need to be reminded of what the Lord has done for me. And that's where Christ, our high priest, comes in. Look at this later in chapter 7. We have to get ahead of ourselves a little bit to understand what we're talking about here. Verse number 23, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make an intercession for them. So he doesn't ever live to shed his blood for us. He doesn't ever live to make atonement for us or sacrifice for us. Praise God, that is finished. But those of us who are saved, we're not saved to the uttermost. What do you mean? You're saying, no. I'm not saying you only have partial salvation. What I'm saying is what salvation is intended to accomplish in our lives is not fully accomplished. The proof of that is we have a demeanor in church and a demeanor in the house. We have an attitude in the worship service and a different attitude in the automobile. We have a code of conduct on the job that's probably different than our code of... What am I saying? All of us could be better. All of us could be more holy, more righteous, more like Christ. Well, the compromise position is, I'm going to keep wallowing in my flesh and in my sin, but one day I'll get to heaven. Hebrews 7 says, you have a high priest right now in heaven to whom you are anchored, whoever lives to help save you to the uttermost, here as you will be there. Take a look, next verse, 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. All right, so there's Christ, our high priest. Here I am. What's the objective of the Lord in saving me? It's to make me like Christ. What's the Lord's objective in saving you? It's to make you like Christ. And here's why, whatever toll it takes upon our attendance, whatever toll it takes upon our influence in the world, this idea that God's blessing is on a church that grows numerically by not being holy and not being undefiled and not being separate from sinners. That's a church that has no connection to Christ the High Priest. Because Christ the High Priest is ever living to make intercession for us so that where I'm not holy, I will become holy. Where you're not undefiled, you will become undefiled. Where we are not separated, we'll become separate. Where we're not everything that Jesus Christ is, that can be corrected and fixed and repaired in our lives. And I God helping me till the day I die, I'm going to renounce this carnal compromised position that Jesus saves us from Egypt, but he's okay if with us living like Egyptians. I don't believe that. God set up that tabernacle. He said, we're surrounded by Canaanites. We've been trained by Egyptians. We're going to have to keep coming to a place of worship and have a priest continually keep us connected to God, our Savior, or this thing will deteriorate into, I don't know, 38 years of graves in the wilderness. And so that's the purpose of the priesthood that links Christ to Melchizedek. Now, some of these ideas. It's been contended by some that Melchizedek was an angel. And in the third century, an entire sect of people sprang up who affirmed that Melchizedek was the mediator of fallen angels. That he was an angel who would reconcile the fallen angels to God. But this can't be the fact, because there's not an instance in all the scriptures in which the priestly office is ascribed to an angel. Bible. There's not the slightest intimation that fallen angels have any hope to be saved. And we're taught that every high priest is taken from among men in Hebrews chapter number 5. You say, well, how do you get a bunch of people then to believe that Melchizedek was an angel? And because who cares about the Bible? Look, you can only get truth from God's book. And if you set God's book aside, you can just make up anything. Some taught Melchizedek have taught, and I've got commentaries to this effect, some have taught Melchizedek to be the Holy Ghost. But we don't have any instance on record in which the Holy Ghost is ever represented as a priest. On the contrary, the scriptures refer to his office in the economy of redemption as looking toward men whom he sanctifies, and priests looking toward God with an atonement already made, interceding for the sanctified. Priests are ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, but nowhere is the Holy Ghost ever shown as having any offering to bring. So the apostle given the inspired scripture would not have set about to tell us that the Holy Ghost without father and without mother and not all that has to do with humanity, which of course the Holy Ghost is not human. And then there are others who maintain that the Melchizedek is the Son of God himself, which chapter 7 verse 3 clears that up. He's made like unto the Son of God. Jesus wouldn't be a type of Jesus. His own priesthood wouldn't be like his priesthood. So there's comparison, but they're not the same. And then one group taught, it's a very small group, they taught that Melchizedek was the priest over a race of men who were humans, but they didn't come from Adam. And the only other place you'll see that doctrine is in the white supremacist literature, underground white supremacist literature, where the white men came from Adam and the other races of people are the other living creatures in Genesis chapter 1. How many of you have heard that one? So, yeah, well, probably good you didn't read those books. Anyway, so let's make this clear. Again, you got to leave the Bible as it stands. There is Adam, and Christ is called not the second Adam, because then you could have a third Adam, or a fourth Adam, or a fifth Adam. Christ is called the last Adam, which means there's nobody else walking this earth that didn't come from Adam. And there won't be anybody else coming after Christ who will accomplish or do anything that Christ didn't accomplish and Christ didn't do. Amen. If you get another Adam after the last Adam, you're liable to end up with another testament after the last testament. And then you fall into that whole trap. So Melchizedek is who the Old and New Testament say he is. He's Melchizedek. That's who he is. Now, how does he picture Christ? Well, he's a royal or kingly priest. And you don't have that anywhere else in Scripture but Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. David's a king, but he can't be a priest. Uriah wanted to come in and offer, he's a king, he wanted to come in and offer sacrifices, and God smote him with leprosy. So he had no business intruding into the priest's office. And for a priest to sit on a throne and say, I'm the king, never allowed in all of Scripture. But Jesus Christ is prophet and priest and king. He's high above everyone else that typifies him. Melchizedek pictures Christ in that he's a righteous priest, king of righteousness, and that he is a king of Salem, king of peace. Thank God for Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Christ is our peace. He's made peace with God, Ephesians chapter number 2. His genealogy is separate from the Levites, and his priesthood spans dispensations. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, if you want to look at that quickly, I should quote it, but I don't want to risk it. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. See the future? Bethlehem, future ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. So that baby born in Bethlehem has lived from everlasting. And after you crucify him and he ascends, he's going to come back and rule and reign over Israel in Jerusalem forever. So that Melchizedek arriving and not dying, no lineage, all that points to Jesus Christ. Sixth, he's pictures Christ in that he's greater than those he serves. Your pastor, you ought to have a pastor that serves a congregation, but he's not greater than the congregation. And the congregation ought to serve the pastor, but they're not greater than the pastor. And we ought to serve one another, but we're not greater than one another. But, yes, the Lord serves us, but he's absolutely greater. Amen. Absolutely greater than we are. And you see that in Abraham's relationship to Melchizedek. And then, according to Genesis 18, which we've read a couple of times now, Abraham worshipped. He worshipped. And Jesus Christ rebuked or told us to rebuke anyone that receives worship. Yet he himself received worship. John's up there in heaven itself, and he falls at the feet of that angel to worship him, and that angel says, get up. Get up. Don't you worship me. When people fell at the feet of Lord Jesus Christ to worship him, he never told one of them to get up. I am the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Him only shalt thou worship. All those things Jesus quoted about worshiping God and God only. And then he received worship. Yes. Why? Because he's God. Amen. So Melchizedek pictures that. Now, bigger picture, if it's possible to have a bigger picture. Melchizedek's mentioned three times in history in Genesis 14. And then in doctrine, here in Hebrews chapter 7, get the other place. That's in Psalm 110. Psalm number 110. And this one is in prophecy. Psalm 110. Verse number 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You wouldn't know it from reading that verse when David wrote the psalm. David wouldn't know it when David sang the psalm. But Jesus said that verse is in the Bible to prove the Trinity. Now, if you just read that, you say, what do you mean the Lord said unto my Lord? How can the Lord say anything to the Lord? But if the Father and the Son are having fellowship and communication as Jesus taught in the book of John, then it makes sense. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. In Psalm 110, you have something very different than you have in Hebrews chapter 7, though it's the same person. In Hebrews 7, Jesus Christ is our high priest interceding for us in the presence of the Father after the order of Melchizedek. But in Psalm 110, after the order of Melchizedek, he comes with a sword out of his mouth and a rod of iron and smites his enemies and destroys his foes and establishes his earthly kingdom over Israel at Mount Zion. That's pretty amazing. There's no way that's the office of a priest. That's the job of a warrior king. But a warrior king doesn't sit at rest for 2,000 years listening to prayers and answering prayers and helping people get holy. But this man, see, Hebrews 7, but this man, he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the priest of priests. Pretty amazing. There he is dying on a cross. You know what's prophesied? A priest must have something to offer. He offered himself without spot to God. He shed his blood and presented that blood for your salvation and your sanctification and so that you could have eternal life. Jesus Christ did that. Well then, could Aaron do that? Could all of Aaron's sons do that? No. Well then let's scrap them and stick with Jesus. Now that I'm saved by his sacrificial offering and saved by his blood, hallelujah, I got all these problems in my life. I got sin, and I've got habits, and I've got vices, and I've got temptations, and I got all these problems. And Christ already paid for this, the sin aspect of it. But I got to figure out how to be a dad. I got to figure out how to be a husband. I got to figure out how to be a friend. I got to figure out how to be a Christian. So I don't have a savior and then have to go find a high priest. The savior is the high priest. And he comes and helps me have victory over me. Praise the Lord. But then we leave church all sanctified and fired up and, you know, as close to God as we can get. And whammo, the world hits us in the face. We say, okay, I'm not part of the world, but it sure is a bad world. And I'm not going to live in the sins of the world, but I sure wish they weren't everywhere. And I'd like to walk into just one store and not hear blasphemous music coming over the PA system and see people cursing and swearing. And, oh, Lord, what help? And the same one who died on the cross and the same one who sits as high priest is going to come down here. And Psalm 10, you know what it sounds like? Complete annihilation of those that make God's people's lives difficult. The Lord shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. So how do you establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness? You get rid of everyone who's opposed to it. Yeah. I'm gonna be real cautious here. Every time I say that, I'm not cautious, but I'm trying to talk myself into being cautious. It's hard for you to witness because churches that aren't witnessing have tied conservative Christianity to the Republican Party. And when you go out witnessing, people who know Republican politics is corrupt say, how dare you tell me I need to get right with God when your politicians aren't right with God? Yeah. Right. So I have to go out and try to witness for Jesus. And in order to do that, I have to convince the person I'm talking to that I'm not part of a political party. Right? Now, so set that aside. Why the opposition to a political party that we would say is in their words, not in their deeds, in their words, is more closely aligned to the Bible than another political party would be? Because the people of this world don't want to be governed by righteousness. They don't. Saved people don't even want to come to a church that teaches biblical living because they don't want to live that way. You think you're going to make a nation live righteously? But look what happens when this king and this priest returns. Verse number 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You know why people don't want to live right? Because the person telling them they need to live right on their TV screens doesn't live right. You don't want to follow conservative political leaders because they can't stay married. They, for votes, they'll endorse sexual perversion. It's not good enough. You say, I don't want to follow that. I'm trying to live right. But when Jesus Christ takes over the world, no one will be able to say, he's trying to tell us how to live. Well, look at how he lives. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. It'd be okay with having him for king. Okay, having him for righteous. You know what people hate? You should. You know what people we hate about our judicial system? It's corrupt. You know it's corrupt. People get away with stuff depending on who they're related to or how much money they have or what they look like, right? Yeah. And we all despise that. What's Psalm 110 say? When this priest after the order of Melchizedek, when he comes back and rules and reigns as king and priest, it's going to be peace and righteousness. And people will be more than willing to have him in charge because he's what a ruler is supposed to be. So look at Zechariah chapter 6 if you haven't already read it today. Zechariah chapter 6. Ten, nine, eight. It's there. Zechariah. Oh, here it is. Oh, no, that's Zephaniah. You're almost there. Zechariah chapter 6. You should read it once before the rapture in case you meet him when you get to heaven. Zechariah 6, 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jedaiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, then take silver and gold, make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. There he is, the branch. What is he? He's a king on a throne wearing a crown who is a priest. And you know what your cross reference is? Look at verse number 12. He shall grow up out of his place. The first reference, Isaiah 53, to growing up out of his place is the humanity of Christ to die for our sins. The second place is the Lord of Lords leaving his position at the right hand of the Father to come down to this dump to be the priest king over the earth. Do you know when he walked among men and died on that cross, that was absolutely beneath his dignity. Do you know when he rules and reigns as king of all the earth, that will be beneath his dignity. He's that great. If he took over the whole thing and ruled it all, it wouldn't be good enough. Only after that whole millennial kingdom has run its course and he is he's Lord of all creation, only then will he receive his due. Hallelujah. All right, so one last thing this evening. I know this has been all disjointed and we've been all over the place tonight, but come back to Hebrews 7. Whoops, I missed a note here. Two other things. For those of you who endured this morning's message, you know what you have in Hebrews? We've always had this this priesthood, but Christ is better. We've always had this law, but Christ is better. We've always had this altar, but Christ is better. You know what you ran into in Hebrews chapter 7 this morning? We've always had a system of giving, but giving to Christ is better.
Amen.
I mean, you can't go through all the book of Hebrews and say, wow, what we have now is better than what we had back then, and then plow into a passage on the tithe that predates the law and that's carried over post-law in the book of Hebrews and say, well, I don't want that. But it's better. It's better. Giving voluntarily to your Savior is better than giving mandatorily to a religious system. It's far better, far better. Okay, so for all that, the theme of Hebrews 7 is not Melchizedek. It's having a high priest that gives us eternal life. If you're a Bible marker, this is for marking. If you're a note taker, this is for note taking. Look at verse number 8, Hebrews 7:8. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. He liveth. Verse 16. This priest is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Verse 21. Those priests made without an oath, this man with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. Verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. More. Now, did you hear the gospel and believe it? Anybody here, did you hear the gospel and believe it? Did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Does the Bible say that upon receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became one with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You in Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter number 6. So I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. You're saved, you're in Christ, Christ is in you. He liveth, endless life, forever, unchangeable, ever liveth, forevermore. That's what you have. Because Christ has given you His eternal life. So again, that high priest is not offering sacrifices to take away sinners' sins. He's bringing the redeemed into the presence of the Lord to maintain their fellowship with Him so they don't wander off and do crazy things like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And you read that book of Numbers and you think, after all God did for those people, they're fornicating, they're making golden calves, they're griping and complaining, they're doing this, that you say, how in the world? And then you think about the people you know who claim to be saved. And you say, how in the world? Because they're not coming boldly to the throne of grace and fellowshipping with the intercessor who can take them from unholy to holy, from harmful to harmless, from defiled to undefiled, from hanging out with sinners to separate from sinners. And that's what our high priest does. Amen. He's not working to get us to eternal life. He's working from the starting point of eternal life to get us now to where we will be on the other side of the rapture. Amen. Praise the Lord for our high priest, Melchizedek. Amen. You say, why is it spelled different in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Not tonight. But I knew someone was going to ask, and so I just let you know I'm aware of that. So I am. Why do some people call you John and some people Johnny and some Jonathan? How come it's only a problem what's in the Bible? Anyway. All right. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for a group of men and women that'll be in a church house on a Sunday night and make our time together such a blessing. And we do appreciate it in Jesus' name and amen.